This is from Matthew 10:19b to 20. Don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words and at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
And this is from Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Awesome, and you may be seated. Again, I want to thank Alice and Cecil for reading scripture. I've been loving having people in our congregation share God's word. And again, you are invited, if you want to come up and say, Rev Kev, I would like to read scripture next Sunday. For behold, if you do not, chances are I will draft you. But it is a good draft. Hey, we're at the last message of our How to Bless Your Neighbor series. And graduates, we've been talking about this for a month now, since Easter, in the season of Easter. We've been talking about how to bless people because it's all been about our mission and our vision. And everybody's got a mission and vision. Here at our church, we've got this mission to make new followers for Jesus. And the reason why we do that is so that this world can transform for the good. That's a different way that I've articulated it, but that is our mission. We are excited about making new followers for Jesus Christ. And our vision for doing that is really simple, and it makes sense. We are to connect. Connect people to Jesus Christ, connect believers to growing in their commitment of faith, and to connect outwardly to our world and our community, not just on the inside, but most especially on the outside. If you haven't worshiped with us before, this is your first Sunday, I'm glad to share that mission and vision with you, and I hope that you'll want to be a part of that. For those of you that are part of this family for some time, I hope that you've taken that to heart. Because as I've said over and over, this is not just the mission and vision of our church that we print in our worship guide. This is your mission and vision. This is my mission and vision. This is our mission and vision. And part of how we honor that mission and vision is by blessing other people. Because God has blessed us to be a blessing. Amen. And how we do that is through missional practices. And today we're going to be talking about a missional practice that involves communication. So I'm going to talk about one form of communication just a bit. Right now, I want to talk about the way that we communicate to one another without words. Yeah, we do that all the time. Pastor Dave Ferguson in his book, Blessed, talks about our facial expressions. Speak volumes, don't they? You know, when we are surprised, when we are happy, when we're sad, our expressions say everything. You all know of other ways that we communicate nonverbally, right? What about our eyes? It's been said that the eyes are the windows to our souls. You know, you could tell a lot from what's in a person's eyes. If they're happy, actually with me it's more. If we're sad, if we're scared, you know, I'm trying to keep the lower half of my face, the mask part of my face these days, the same. We communicate with our eyes. We communicate with touch, which is especially challenging in COVID times. But we're beginning to do that more and more, aren't we? So, you know, we do things like what I call the wing. I come up to Cecil here. I don't have to say anything. I just go, yeah. He's got my right wing. I go up to Tammy. I know that was hard, but thank you. That's how we communicate that way. We have gestures, right? Hello. Good job. Yeah. And, oh, not every gesture you can use in church. And you know you shouldn't do that because that's sinning, right? Even our posture says everything. The way we sit. Typically, if somebody is kind of sitting facing you like this, they're pretty open. If they're kind of like this, they may or may not be open to you, right? Especially if they're looking at you like, I've had that happen in church before. Actually, as a pastor, I'm not trying to make people feel paranoid, but I'm very aware of your postures when you're watching. So just know that it helps me to know if you get sleepy to get louder. This is part of the nonverbal communication that we do. And you know, there's that famous saying that's been attributed to Francis of Assisi that, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. He didn't really say that. But it's still a good saying, isn't it? And I think that we do that really well. But if we're really all about our mission and our vision by blessing others, then we can't get out of not using words. In order to be really effective, we need to be able to share our story. And that's the story of our relationship with Jesus. Now, as we talk about story, I want to have just a real quick review of what we've been talking about, what it means to bless, and you all can help me. We've been using the word bless as an acronym. Each letter stands for something. So the letter B stands for begin with prayer, right? That's the tricky one. Start that one out of the gate, right? Begin with prayer, because, you know, plus just doesn't sound the same. Begin with prayer. Everything that we do, even beyond blessing, we want to begin with prayer. Amen? Okay, the second letter in bless is L, and L is for? Yes, listen. Before you say a lot, when you are praying for someone that you want to bless, make sure that you listen to them and you listen to their story. You listen to what's going on in their life. You give them space and you don't cut them off. You don't judge people, but you listen to them just like you would want to be listened to. E is for, we love that one. We eat. We break bread with people. That's been a challenge in COVID times, but now things are opening back up. We can start to do that. At the very least, we can take somebody out for coffee or share Starbucks with them or whatnot. That's what we can also do. S is for, the first S is for, serve. That's right. Once you have prayed for somebody, you've listened to them, you've really gotten to know them by eating with them, then you know what they need. And so you can serve them. This doesn't discount serving other people who are strangers. Of course we want to do that. But what we're trying to instill here is that every day you're surrounded by people that you are called to bless, and part of that is serving them. And today we're going to be talking about story. And the importance of sharing our story of our relationship with Jesus. Boy, it just sounds so easy, doesn't it? You know, our kids were able to go outside and we were able to yell, Jesus loves you. Why is it so hard for us old folk to do that? When I say old folk, I mean non-kids. Well, now I realize that some of us are older and kids, but you know what I mean. Why is it so difficult to share our story? We can share our favorite sports statistics. We can share our favorite movie or TV show. We can even argue politics. It doesn't take much. But to share our relationship with Jesus, we've got barriers to that somehow. And I just want to name two. I think there are many more, but I just want to share two with you today. One is that we don't think that we've got what it takes to share about our relationship with Jesus. You know, I think that we've been conditioned over the years to think that sharing our relationship with Jesus, that's what a pastor does. Or maybe your great aunt who has been going to church since she was an infant. That's what people that know all about the Bible and people that know all about Christianity do. And we feel like we just don't know enough to share. I mean, what if we're trying to talk to somebody about a relationship with Jesus, and what happens is they ask us a question, and we don't know the answer. What if they want to argue with us? How many have family that like to argue about, you know, our faith, what we believe? Now, I like to think of those as opportunities in the Shelton Clan because we just like to argue, but it's intimidating. Well, I want you to hear some good news. No one knows everything about everything. Well, except for Jesus. But no one knows everything about the Bible and about our faith. All you have to do is go to my office, look immediately to your left, and you'll see my bookcases that are just filled with books written by people trying to figure it out. You can go over to the parsonage and you can go to my office there and you can see a bookcase there that's filled with many books of people trying to figure out, also some good albums down below of good music that's trying to figure life out, amen? You can go down in our basement and you can see Tammy and our homemade bookcase there of timbers and cinder blocks that we have taken to every church we've served. Actually, I think to every house we lived in, even when we were in Texas. This is what I'm trying to tell you, that we just don't know everything. And that's okay. We're called to share from where we are. That's what the disciples did, didn't it? Isn't it? See, we don't need to know everything. You know why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit. It's just what Alice and Cecil, actually Cecil shared this when he says, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. By the way, the context of that scripture is Jesus has just called his 12 disciples and he sent them out. And actually, that there's a dot, dot, dot before that. What Jesus actually is telling them, if you get arrested, then don't worry about it. You'll have the words to say. You see, we're not always going to be speaking to friendly audiences. Jesus knows that. But we're still called to share from where we are. So maybe we feel like we can share, that we do feel confident to share. But maybe we're pretty sensitive. And we just don't want to, we don't want to impose our views on another person. Again, those of us with family members, we feel this nudge in our heart to share with them, especially if something's gone on in their life. And it's not that we're wanting to share the story over that. We're wanting to share of how Jesus has worked in our lives and given us strength to deal with an issue that can help them deal with an issue. But we've also been conditioned again to be really suspicious about how people share their faith. There's a wonderful movie out there called Saved. How many of you seen that movie? It's very satirical about Christianity, but it's really a great show about affirming faith. There's a scene where there are some girls at a Christian school that are trying to convert someone that they think that's in trouble. And they just really aren't loving this girl. They just really want to have a notch on their belt because they've converted her. The clique of girls, as they're trying to convert her, get so frustrated, they throw the Bible and hit the girl. And she picks it up, the girl does, that was hit by the Bible. She said, "This is not a weapon." See, and we've been conditioned to that. We've heard angry Christians. We've heard really insincere Christians. But the thing is, if we're really sharing our story from an authentic and a humble place, that's not imposing our belief on anyone. That's just sharing that we're just like them. We're another beggar that's searching for bread. And we can share Jesus from that place. So how do we share the story? What does that look like? Well, there's a wonderful passage, and this is your homework for tonight. A wonderful passage from John's Gospel, the 9th chapter. And it's 34 verses long, so forgive me if I'm not going to read it all to you. But I want to lift up some wonderful highlights of this story. You see, Jesus is walking in Jerusalem. He had been to Jerusalem several times in the Gospel of John, and he happens to be by the pool of Siloam, and while he is there, he notices a blind beggar that's by the pool of Siloam. His disciples are asking him, well, Lord, what did this man do to be blind? Because he's blind. Obviously, there's something the matter with him. Obviously, either him or his parents sinned. And they go, so which was it? And Jesus says, none of that. His blindness is going to show the glory of God. And so this man was blind. So then Jesus does something really interesting. He goes up to some dirt and he spits in the dirt. And then he stirs it up. And then he puts mud on the blind man's eye. Now I've got to think, you know, John doesn't say, even says anything like, hey, what's happening? No, he just comes up and puts mud on this blind man's eyes. And then he tells him, he goes, now wash it off in the pool of Siloam, which he does. And when he comes back, he sees. And it's an amazing miracle. And then Jesus leaves this story. This is about the 8th verse. He leaves the story, and now it's all about the blind man, because people see the blind man who now sees, and they can't believe it. And so they go, you're not the, this can't be that same guy. He says, yeah, huh? It's me. I was blind, but now I see. And so he shares with them the story. There was this man, Jesus, who made mud and spread it over my eyes. That's where we get the term, you know, here's mud in your eye, I think. Anyway, he puts mud on my eye, and then he told me to clean my eyes in the pool of Siloam. And now I see. And they go, where is he now? He goes, well, I don't know, because Jesus is gone. Because Jesus had already been there and changed everything. So now, some other people hear about this, and they're cranky, and that's the Pharisees. So then, again, hostile audience, right? They bring the blind man to him, and he shares the same thing. He put mud on my eyes, and then I washed my eyes, and I could see. Now, the Pharisees are upset because you know what day it was, right, when this happened? It was Shabbat. It was the Sabbath, and you ain't supposed to put mud on people's eyes and get them cleaned off on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that kind of healing work. And so they're struggling. These Pharisees are struggling with what's going on here. They say, this phrase is like, how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous things? And so then they ask the man who can now see, he says, well, what do you think of this guy that put mud on your eyes, and then you can see. He goes, well, I think he's a prophet. And then they're saying, well, that can't be right. So they ask for his parents. They get his mom and dad there. And his mom and dad are scared. And I think they're freaked out because this man was born blind, came out of the womb blind, but now he sees. And I think that probably freaks them out. But it especially freaks them out that they're being asked of the Pharisees, explain this to me. And so what do they say? He's an adult. Ask him. Very human, isn't it? So they kept trying to question him and question him. And he goes, I don't know whether this Jesus is a sinner. He says, but I know that I was blind and now I see. But what did he do? How did he heal you? And he says, look, I already told you once. Did you listen? What, you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? Oh, that was bad. So then they got really angry and yeah. And so they kept arguing with him. He said, this is very strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And all they could tell the blind man is, you were born a total sinner. You're worthless and weak. Are you trying to teach us? See, not everybody's going to hear the story well. But notice, he just kept telling them what happened to him. I was blind. And then Jesus put mud on my eyes, and I washed them. And now I see. Now I see. He didn't try to argue theologically. He didn't say, well, in Isaiah, it says blah, 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 blah. In the Psalms, it says this. According to the Mishnah, it says this. In the Talmud, this. He didn't know any of that stuff. He was a man who was blind, begging so that he could eat. And all he did was share his story from there. And by golly, he stuck to it. And he models for us how we can share our story. It's pretty simple. It is to know who you were before you met Jesus. Who were you? Who were you? Even if you've been to church all your life, when did you first take Jesus seriously? And not because it's the way I've always done it. Maybe that hasn't happened yet. But meeting Jesus is so powerful. It's so powerful because you can name what your life was before. And then you can name, it's like, this is where I met Jesus. And then you can say how your life has changed. In the show, The Chosen, Mary Magdalene, after she is healed of demons, in the story of The Chosen, which takes liberties with the Bible, but it's an awesome show, Nicodemus finds the woman and he can't believe that she's well because he tried to exorcise her of demons and it didn't work. But here she is whole, and what she says was, I once was one way and now I'm different. And the thing that happened in between was him. So what is that for you? You know, I grew up as a kid in the church and then I left the church. And then I came back to the church because of my kids. And I wanted them to be exposed to that. I was somebody that took off after church. I didn't want to know. That was my life before. But I knew I was missing something. And so then I just joined into this church that I was at. And I started doing things, not knowing what I was doing. Having to watch my mouth so I wouldn't let out curse words. Because I was fluent. And just trying to see what was going on. But then I read God's word for the first time through the whole thing. And I realized this book is filled with screwed up people. But God loves them anyway. And that broke my heart. That and working with those crazy youth kids that we had. That's how I met Jesus. And my life has never been the same. I was a systems analyst. I was making good money, dadgummit. My family was taken care of, and I felt a call from God to go into ministry. So my life has changed. It's not perfect, but that's what happens when we meet Jesus. What is your story? So I just want to ask you to get your story ready. Ask God to write your story. Pray to God to write your story. God, what is my story? Figure it out. Think of what your story is. And then compose your story. It doesn't have to be real long. It could be a bit like Mary Magdalene's. I once was one way. Now I'm completely different. And that thing that happened in between was him. That's what you can share. It's easy on you too. You don't have to have a book to share your story. In fact, I would ask you to keep it simple for yourself. And if you don't, if you're having a hard time, keep telling yourself your good story. Oftentimes that doesn't work on your own heart to remember. Yeah, My life really is awesome because Jesus is in it. And then the last thing that I would challenge you with is to pray to God that you have an opportunity to share your story. Now again, this is in the context of blessing other people, with people that you've built relationships with, people that you've been praying over, your neighbors in around your home or at work or at school, all these people that you've been praying about blessing, how you would reach out to them after you've listened, after they've gotten to, you've gotten to know them and they've gotten to know you, to ask God for the right moment when you can naturally and humbly share your story. For you graduates, it's a whole new world out there that you're going to be facing, and you know, there's going to be a lot of challenges to the faith that you have. You know, for a lot of us, we kind of fall away. We don't take our faith seriously anymore when we go out to the world, when we go out to college and everything. And it's not because we can't. It's just that things happen. We've got a lot of other things going on in our lives. But what I pray for all of you, is that your faith is going to be born again. It's not going to be the same faith you have now. It shouldn't be the same faith that you have now. I'm praying that it's going to be deeper and more real to you. It may be even totally different. Listen to the one that came back to his faith in his early 30s. This is something that's important. Don't let it bother you if you've got questions that pop up that can't be answered in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just know that Jesus is there with you and answers will come. And all the relationships that you build, even if you don't go to church, even if you don't find a Christian community, just treat other people as they want to be treated, with love, and be Jesus out in the world. And that's true for all of us, right? We're all graduating something. This is what we're called to do when we share our story. But this is what we're called to do when we begin with prayer, when we listen, when we eat, when we serve, and when we share our story. Church, I hope and pray that you're up for it. This series has been very powerful for me as a pastor because, dadgummit, we've been asking, well, how do we act like a Christian? How are we supposed to be out in the world? We bless people. That's our vocation. That's our job. It's not just about us. It is about others. Because when it's about others, then it's about God. God's going to lead us through this. Jesus is going to lead us through this. The Holy Spirit is going to encourage us and empower us through this. And we're going to be a part of changing this world for our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.